Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Some of you guys are saying, hey, I've been waiting for the tribulation period a long time. Some of you guys are saying, when I was a teenager, I was looking for the tribulation period, and now I'm still waiting for the tribulation period. But your day is like a vapor. The Lord says this through Peter. He says, God is not slack concerning his promises. Mockers are going to arise and mock the fact that we are still talking about Jesus coming back again.
Why does it seem God is waiting so long to send his son back to rapture his church? 2 Peter 3 says this, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Take heart. We serve a promise-keeping, patient, and merciful God. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with a continuation of Matthew 24, 16 through 28.
In verse 15 of chapter 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, that's the rebuilt temple. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops go down and not take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Now that's all very Jewish. He's talking about being up on your housetop. And he's talking about not being on the Sabbath. And if you were reading this before 1948, Israel didn't keep, Jerusalem didn't keep the Sabbath. But now they do. If you go to Israel today, you'll find there's a group of people that are very concerned about the Sabbath. And I'm talking about keeping the Sabbath as the Old Testament said it, even stricter than the Old Testament said it. They believe that if they turn on a light, they're breaking the Sabbath. So they have lights that they could turn on the day before that they twirl. There's a case around it with a little opening. They turn it to the back and that shuts the light off. They turn it back around, the light's on, but the light stays on the whole time. That way they don't turn it on and cause a fire to come on by lighting the light. They won't drive a car on the Sabbath day because when you start a car, you got that combustion engine, a little, bunch of little fires going on in there. So they're breaking the Sabbath. They won't walk more than a quarter of a mile on the Sabbath. So a lot of times they go and stay in hotels. And when you go to Israel, you're going to stay there for at least one Saturday, for one Sabbath. And you're going to find that they go to the hotels because they don't want to travel and they don't want to cook. So they can get somebody else to cook for them. And when you go there, there's a Sabbath elevator. I've told you guys about this before, right? There's a Sabbath elevator, and now there's a huge line. You've got all of these people that are celebrating the Sabbath, and they've gone to the hotel, and you're at the hotel. And you go down, and there's a big line in front of the elevators, and you're thinking, I'm hungry. I want to eat. And you look, and you see an open elevator. And you go, oh, an open elevator. And you go get on it. And you press the button, closes, and it goes to the next floor and opens up. A couple Jewish people get on, and they look at you. They realize you are not Jewish. Goes to the next floor and stops and opens up. A couple more Jewish people get on. And all of a sudden it dawns on you, I'm on the Sabbath elevator. Because they believe that if they press the button on an elevator, it's work. It's not very much work, but they believe it's work. So they have an elevator that goes and stops on every floor all the way up and then all the way down and then all the way up and all the way down during the whole time of the Sabbath so they don't have to work to press the button when they do it. So if the flight's on the Sabbath day, if all of a sudden the Antichrist has this abomination of desolation and they realize they've got to take off, there are some who are not going to go. There are some who are going to suffer death by the Antichrist because they will not leave. What Jesus is saying is that you must turn and flee because the Antichrist is going to turn against Israel. He has made a peace treaty with Israel, but now he's going to come after them and he's going to pursue them. And you know that the Bible says that God supernaturally protects them? That there is a flight that takes them into the wilderness? Now, I don't know if it's a 747. I heard one guy say that one time, that God was going to use a 747 as the supernatural flight to take them out. I don't know that it's a 747. It might be a 727. It might be something. No, I don't know. We don't know if it's that kind of a flight that he's talking about. But God supernaturally protects them from the dragon who opens up his mouth to devour all of Israel. That's what Jesus is talking about. So he says, when you see this abomination of desolation, flee. Now, there's a group of people called preterists. You guys familiar with that? And we may have some preterists here, I don't know. A preterist believes that everything that was written in Matthew 24 and in Revelation has already been fulfilled in 70 AD. That when Titus marched on Jerusalem, when Vespasian took Jerusalem, that was the fulfillment. And the abomination of desolation is when they went and burned down the temple and pushed every stone off, and it's desolate. Today, there's no temple there. So they say that was the fulfillment of this. Here's the problem with that. When they fought against Rome in 66 AD, they thought they were going to win. They really believed it. And so all around Israel, when the Roman army was on its way, they went to Jerusalem and they blocked off the city gates and they hid inside. The Roman army sieged them for 4 years. A 4-year siege is brutal, by the way. If you want to read of the things that happened to those people during those 4 years, it's awful. We resorted to cannibalism. There were other things that took place during that siege. It was awful. Finally, after 4 years, they breached the walls and they killed everybody they could kill. They went and they destroyed the temple. But there was no opportunity to flee. They were conquered. At that point, they were taken slaves or they were killed. They were captured or they were killed. There was nobody left to flee. The rest of Jerusalem had been conquered. That can't be the abomination of desolation. The other problem that I have with preterism is that they believe that today we're living in the millennium. And if this is the millennium, we are in a lot of trouble. Because there's an awful lot of wickedness and evil that's going on around the world today. That's my biggest problem with preterism. But this can't be it. What's going to happen is that this Antichrist, this one who solidifies his power, he rises with 10 kings and then he becomes the one king. And he puts up that statue and he says, I'm God and you worship me. Some other things that he does is he changes the calendar. I don't know how he does that, how he changes it, but he changes the calendar. Another thing that he does is he changes the monetary system. Remember, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. That is not the new chips coming out in 2016. I read a blog post about that. Any of you guys got those chips on your cards now, huh? Taking the mark of the beast. You guys are gone. You're over the edge. That's according to this blog. I don't think it's that. You're going to know that you are now worshiping the beast when you take that mark of the beast. And you're going to pledge an allegiance to the beast when that happens. So that's some of the things that this guy does. And Jesus says, when you see him standing in the temple and putting up the abomination of desolation, then get out of there. If you're out in the field, don't even go back. It's going to happen fast. The persecution of the Jews by the Antichrist is going to come on the scene so quickly. And pray that you're not pregnant. Pray that you're not nursing, because that's going to slow you down. Pray it's not in winter, because winter poses its own problems. You got to get a place to sleep at night. Pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because if it is on the Sabbath, then there's going to be a particularly large slaughter that will take place. Because as I said, even today, there are people that are really keeping the Sabbath. Not like Sabbatarians who say going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. Which, by the way, there's no place in the Bible that ever says going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath. But they're keeping the Sabbath the way that the Bible says to keep it, even more so. They've added things to it to make it more stringent than what the Bible said. And that will make the slaughter particularly large. And then Jesus says this, and this is so interesting. He says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. When you look at the word elect there, the word elect is the Jewish people. It's not the church. You can imagine if you read this before May 14th, 1948, before Israel was a nation, you could easily think that the elect here is Christians, but it's not. It's the Jewish people. The tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. And it says, for the elect's sake, those days were shortened. Jesus says, unless these days were shortened, and listen now, unless these days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. It's not that he's shortening the tribulation period. We know that that is 3.5 years and 3.5 years. It's that he's moving the whole thing forward in time. He wanted for it to even be longer than it is. Some of you guys are saying, hey, I've been waiting for the tribulation period a long time. Some of you guys are saying, when I was a teenager, I was looking for the tribulation period, and now I'm still waiting for the tribulation period. But your day is like a vapor. The Lord says this through Peter. He says, God is not slack concerning his promises. Mockers are going to arise and mock the fact that we are still talking about Jesus coming back again. But God is not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The reason God has waited this long is because he wants more people to be saved. And if that's what he wants, then shouldn't you and I be about the business of shining as a light for him? Shouldn't you and I be that city on a hill? Jesus said, a city on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light shine in such a way that people see you as a city on a hill. He didn't light you so that you could be put under a basket. But he has given you as a light that you can show the people around you who you are, your friends, your family, and your acquaintances, along with the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you know that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are the light of Jesus, that out of you gush torrents of living water? Do you know that everywhere you go, there's the Holy Spirit that's pouring out of you, and you don't even know it? So you think you've got to run around and tell people, are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Do you love Jesus? No, God's already doing a work. He's doing a work behind the scenes, and people are seeing it. And the opportunities to share Christ are going to come. They are going to happen. Often at times, we don't expect it. I took a week off, and we went to California for the first part of the vacation, and I played golf in California, and I played on Sunday morning. So while you guys were here for the Creation Fest, I was playing golf. And on the second hole, there's 18 holes there, by the way, that you got to play if you don't know anything about golf. And on the second hole, I was really serious about my game. I wanted to play well, right? Any of you guys, other guys golf here? You wanted to play well, all right? So on the second hole, the guy says to me, well, what do you do? And I go, well, I'm a pastor. And he goes, oh, you are? I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, well, yeah, nice to meet you. And he says, my daughter's dating a guy, and he believes that unless you receive Jesus as your Savior, then you're going to go to hell. Do you believe that? My golf game was shot for the rest of the day. I snapped the next ball, OB. It just went. And I'm telling him, oh, yeah, and I'll tell you what, but not everybody's going to be treated just the same. Jesus said some are going to be beaten with few and some are going to be beaten with many. Because his biggest objection was, how can there be good people going to hell and then bad people going to hell? How could someone like Hitler going to be treated? And here we got a Jewish guy. How could somebody like Hitler be treated like him when he's basically a good person? And so, I don't know, for four or five holes, we talked and talked until he didn't want to talk to me anymore. And then we were able to kind of go on and do fine. But it's kind of like at the time you least expect it, God opens up the door for you to be able to share. He also asked me, what are you doing playing golf on Sunday? I said, it's my day off. And God said, no, you're going to share on Sunday. So God had me working on Sunday anyway, last Sunday anyway. It was supposed to be time off. Now, unless those days are shortened, God wants people to come to Christ. God's desire is that they would come to him. And then it says that God's not slack as we count slackness, but God desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. See, to God, not much time has passed. God lives outside of the realm of time, and God's going to push it back as far as he can. But here Jesus says, unless the days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. You know what that's telling us? And listen to this. Man, if God just let us go, some people say, I just wish that God would just let the world go. If God lets the world go, we are going to destroy ourselves. No flesh will remain upon the earth. I don't know what's going to happen. Again, I don't want to get political, but it might be environmental. We might destroy our environment. Some of us would say, oh, there's no way we can destroy our environment. I don't know. I don't know. We can do an awful lot of damage. There's 8 billion people now on earth. That's a lot of people on earth. It might be a nuclear exchange. There are enough nuclear warheads on the earth today, even though a lot have been destroyed. There are a lot of nuclear warheads on the earth today. There are enough to destroy the population of the earth hundreds of times over again. And if it happens, it might just be out of spite. If all of a sudden missiles are fired from, just say, Russia, the United States might just go, well, you know what, we're done. Now you're done too. And other countries that have nuclear weapons might say, well, we're done. You're going to be done. And there could be this nuclear exchange that would make the earth unlivable. For those who aren't destroyed in the blast, it would only be a matter of time until the radiation got you, and it would be unlivable. Maybe it's biological. Did you read that ISIS has gotten a hold of some biological weapons, biological warfare weapons? It's not the main headline in the news. You would think it would be, but it's not. But they have. It might be that somebody gets some kind of biological warfare, some kind of biological weapon, and releases it in a city. Maybe that spreads around the world and wipes everybody out. But God isn't going to let it happen. And for people who say, well, man's basically good, and if God were to leave man alone, only good things would happen. We're not basically good. I think I've already told you. Did I tell you about slavery in this one so far? No, we talked about slavery. So there's some 36 million people that are in slavery today around the world. 36 million. There's a lot of wickedness taking place in the world. And that's only a part of it. And God sees it every day. I don't know how many of those 36 million are in some kind of sex trade. But girls, boys, young women, young men that are forced into the sex trade, and God sees it every day. And I think that if we were to see all of the evil that was taking place in the world today, and I think if we were God, we would go, I'm doing it right now. I'm coming back right now. God's more patient than you. God's more patient than anybody. You think you're pretty patient? Nah. There might be one person in this room that's patient. The rest of us aren't. But God's more patient. But God shortens up the days. He wants it to be longer. He wants to give more opportunities for more people to get saved. But unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. He then goes on to say in verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise. The Antichrist, this beast, this dragon, is going to have a religious leader called the false prophet that's going to come up along beside of him. And they're going to do wonders, and they're going to amaze the world with their wonders. There's also going to be two witnesses in the beginning of the tribulation period that preach in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Eventually, there'll be 144,000. I think they're trained by the two witnesses, by the way. But there eventually will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. Again, the Jewish people. See, I have told you beforehand. There, and he tells you, I'm telling you this before it happens. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. A lot of people are going to say that they're the Christ or Jesus has come back. In 1844, there was a pastor who used Daniel chapter 8 and determined by taking the days there, I think it's 1260 days, and he turned it into years, and he figured out that Jesus was going to come back in 1844. And most of the churches in America believed him. There were even people that sold everything they had and gave it to the church, which kind of cracks me up. Because if they're not going to be there, the church isn't going to be there. So why would you give your goods to the church? So the church is like, we're not going to be here, so sell everything you got and give it to me. Right there should have been a clue, right? If you want my goods, then maybe it's not going to happen. Well, it didn't happen in 44, so they recalculated and said it was going to be 45. Oops, we made a mistake. It's going to be 45. In 45, Jesus didn't come back, and it devastated the church in America. In fact, you can look it up. It's called the Great Disappointment. If you have your phone out now, you want to just look, just type into Google, the Great Disappointment, and you can see what it did. Out of that great disappointment came, people left the church for one thing. A lot of people just left. And out of that great disappointment came cults and came other people setting dates. You would think that when that happened and there's a great disappointment, that there wouldn't be any more people setting dates. But as time went on, just a few years later, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the beginning of the Jehovah's Witnesses, set a date for the return of Jesus. And he didn't come back, so they set another date. And he didn't come back, so they set another date. Finally, they set a date in 1914. And was that the last date set, by the way? I thought it was a little later than that, but somebody said it was 1914. And no one knows? Somebody knows. You want to speak up. Come on. You'll send me an email later anyway, so come on, tell me. All right, so I think it's 1914 that they finally set a date, and Jesus didn't come back in 1914, and they said, oh, yes, he did. He came back secretly. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, one of the things that I like to talk to them about is that. I'll tell them, you guys believe Jesus came back? And they say, yeah, he did come back. He came back secretly. I say, can I see him? And they say, no, he came back privately. Can I make an appointment to see him? Is there a long list of appointments to be able to go and see him secretly? And then I'll say, can I show you something? And I go to this verse where it says, therefore, if they say to you, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. And then I get sarcastic with them. Shocking, I know, that I would get sarcastic. And I say, well, you know, you guys look like really nice people. You guys with your cartoon track of Jesus and I really want to believe you, but Jesus told me not to, so I'm in a real conundrum here. You want me to believe you that Jesus came back secretly, but he told me not to believe you, so I'm going to have to go with Jesus on this one. I'm in a little bit of trouble, but I'm going to have to go with him. Now he goes on to say, for as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, don't believe that I came back secretly somewhere, because when I come back again, when he comes back with his church, there's going to be no mistake. As lightning flashes from the east and goes to the west. Have you ever seen lightning fill the sky? We live in Tucson. You get the, you know, thunderstorms. I've never seen lightning go from horizon to horizon. I'd like to see that. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's what Jesus says the coming of the Son of Man is. And if lightning went from horizon to horizon, you're not going to miss it. You walk outside, the person you're with says, did you see that? No, what? What? I missed it. There's no way to miss it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do you know that the church of Thessalonica thought they missed the rapture? You remember that Paul wrote to them and goes, listen, you guys have been, that day can't come unless the man of sin is revealed. They thought, and I mean, they didn't have news, and people were like, the people in Berea are gone, the people around are gone. And Paul had to write them and tell them, it's not going to happen because the man of sin would be revealed. We would know who the Antichrist is if it would be revealed. And so Jesus says, when it happens, everyone's going to know it. This isn't going to be a secret event. Don't be deceived. And then finally, he says in verse 28, and this is a very ominous statement, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. He's saying, this is an awful time. Women, men, children are all going to die during these days. And the eagle will eat their bodies. He's saying these horrible days are going to come. And wherever the carcass is, the eagle will be there also. Now, if we're heading towards those days, and we don't know when they are. And, you know, a lot of people will say that the world powers, you know, that the EU is part of it, and that out of what is the EU today and the collapse of the economics in Europe are bringing it back together again, and there's going to be 10 leaders that rise out of it, and they're going to, maybe. I don't know. Probably not. But maybe, right? Who knows how it's going to happen? I don't know that anybody can really see the way that it's going to happen today. But how are we to live until that happens? Just shining for Christ. Just staying close to Jesus and being faithful in living our lives. Letting God open the door for us. Letting us be able to share for him and do the work that he's called us to do. He gave us this information so we would know where the world's going to. And we know where it's going. We know what's going to happen. And so we want to be as faithful as we can, living for him. Because Jesus said it last time, and the gospel will be preached to all of the world. And then the end will come. And he's chosen us. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. You have been given the keys to the kingdom. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We take time to look at your word, and we consider the Antichrist, and we consider the tribulation period, and we see all of these things happening and coming. And Lord, we set our hearts on you. We want to live for you. We want to be faithful for you. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Allow us to be used by you among our friends and our family and our acquaintances. Lord, that we would consider these things. It's easy for us to just kind of see the world and to fall in love with the world and the things of the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But Lord, help us to stay close with you, to walk close with you. Thank you for this and the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation
to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.